Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. I think it's built into each and every one of us. In some way or another, we are convinced deep down inside, first of all, that God exists, and then that if we're going to get right with Him, find Him, reach Him, please Him, appease Him, whatever, if we're going to do this, we're going to have to do it ourselves. And then the only question is, how? What's the best, most efficient means of convincing God to be on your side, of appeasing Him, pleasing Him? And, you know, this really is the raw material of all man-made religions. It makes no difference what you call them. You can call it Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam. They're all built out of the same raw material, man's aspiration to reach, please, and appease God. And they all follow pretty much the same course, more or less. It's from us down here up to Him up there. And yet it is all false, and it is all ultimately failed. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Today we begin a three-part daily series on man's failed attempts to reach God, beginning with moralism. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you this afternoon.
Let's talk about that impulse in us that is so difficult to escape. This impulse to make our own way with God.
Well, I think that actually that impulse is symptomatic of the deepest level of the problem of sin that we have that goes right back there to the fall. there is the desire deep down in all of us to, in one important sense, be like God in such a way that He never created us to be like God. And that is somehow to have control over our own destiny. That is to be able to make of our life what we want to make of it, to be able to achieve and to accomplish whatever things that we want to achieve and accomplish. And that means, therefore, that as we look at ourselves as God created us, certainly as spiritual and as religious beings created to have a life with Him, when we see that somehow we are lacking in that, the sinful self in all of us wants to cast about and to find some sort of an avenue that we can throw ourselves into, be incredibly religious at the same time, and yet be in control of the outcome. I think that really is one of the most foundational impulses behind all failed attempts to bridge the gap between ourselves and our Creator.
So what is it? Does sin create an inescapable knowledge of this gap, of this chasm, of this distance between us and God, and then provide, it sounds like you say, nothing but false solutions or false ways of bridging it?
Yes. I think in a way, perhaps we can make a comparison to our spiritual problem, to physical problems that we can have. There is the nature of the problem itself, but then there are presenting symptoms. And I think when we have the sickness unto death, that is the spiritual problem that we have that the Bible wants to describe as that condition of sin, and it uses death to describe the full extent of that problem, we do have presenting symptoms. We have presenting symptoms in our moral life. We have presenting symptoms in how we think, that is, in our rational life. We have symptoms in our emotions and in our feelings. And when we do not operate on the basis of the information of making the distinction between simply presenting symptoms as opposed to the root problem, which only truly our heavenly physician, of course, can diagnose for us, we can be very tempted simply to latch on to symptoms. And since the symptoms are not the root problem, it's often easy for us to fool ourselves that if we can just attend to bettering those symptoms or alleviating them, we can make progress in overcoming that problem and creating for ourselves the kind of life with God that we want.
What does the Bible present by way of a diagnosis of our real problem here? And, if you will, a real solution to this problem before we get into one of man's failed attempts through moralism to reach God.
Sure. I think very clearly the scriptures want to tell us that we have a problem of sin and that sin has rendered us with a problem in relationship to spiritual matters that renders us, as it were, dead in our trespasses. We're not simply guilty in our trespasses. We are not simply in the needs improvement in our trespasses, but that we are dead. And it's important for us to understand the full impact of that simple word. Dead people are out of the running. They are beyond help, and they certainly can't help themselves. Therefore, the scriptures want to speak to us about the significance of the saving work and the gifts of Christ as the only solution that there is to a problem of death, and that is life. That through the saving work and gifts of Christ, God bestows upon us and creates for us a life with Him. He literally raises us up unto a newness of life unto Him through, of course, His righteousness and through, of course, His recreating work in baptism. That, just in a nutshell anyways, moves us to a correct understanding of the problem, to a biblical understanding of the solution in Christ Jesus.
As we go into this break, the metaphor that's often drawn out of Scripture and perhaps completely misunderstood or literally turned upside down is that of Jacob's ladder, that here is presented this avenue by which man can ascend to God. Now, the means, whatever the rungs are, is irrelevant, but God has lowered the ladder down. He's been good enough to do that for us, and now it's our opportunity and our responsibility to climb up to Him. Is that the way we ought to understand that that account and apply it as metaphor?
I think it it presents, first of all, a distorted picture of what the scriptures want to set forth there about Jacob's ladder, what it was, what was happening with it, and how God used it and turned it instead of some action that God presented through His word to Jacob and turns it rather into some sort of an avenue upon which we can climb up to God through our own efforts and energies. And I think that really is kind of the essence of all failed attempts. All failed attempts usually wish to look at a symptom that we have and then to have us get busy, perhaps with God's help, with the idea that we can make progress and we can measure that progress by the rungs, perhaps like on a ladder, that can lift us up to God.
And what is that inevitably the result?
Well, the inevitable result is often a false understanding that somehow we have been able to create a life with God, which in fact does not exist. Or perhaps it can give us a sense that somehow we're not on the rung that we ought to be on and cause us to despair upon which we think that life with God is somehow impossible, that if we can't do it, it can't be done. So either way, It does not bridge the gap that only God bridges through his own saving work and efforts through his Son.
Okay, so when we come back, this is how the calculus functions in the mind of the moralist. Our problem is sin. We are morally deficient. There are things we haven't done that we should have done. And of course, there are things that we shouldn't have done that we have done. And it's a simple matter of, if you will, renovation, improvement, identifying those specific problems that we have, where we fall short, and where we cross the line, and simply bringing it all back in line, bringing it all back to a moral equilibrium, where we can say we haven't done what we shouldn't have done, and we haven't failed to do what we have done. We're on the straight and narrow. Now, it's going to take some effort. It isn't going to be easy. But this is how the moralist reasons. If our problem is sin, falling short or crossing the line, all we need to do is get back on the line. And then, certainly, we will progress toward God. Then, certainly, he will be pleased with us. So, we'll talk about the moralist's attempt to reach God failed as it is on the other side of this break. I invite your questions or comments on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 25th. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, a good biblical example of how the moralist agenda works when he tries to reach God. Stay tuned.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christ-centered. Cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
A unified call to uphold life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Manhattan Declaration, a new document signed by over 150 pro-family leaders, reads in part, "Although public sentiment has moved in a pro-life direction, we note with sadness that pro-abortion ideology prevails today in our government. Majorities in both houses of Congress hold pro-abortion views. The president says that he wants to reduce the need for abortion, a commendable goal. But he has also pledged to make abortion more easily and widely available by eliminating laws prohibiting government funding, requiring waiting periods for women seeking abortions, and parental notification for abortions performed on minors."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're beginning a three-part daily series on man's failed attempts to reach God today. We're talking about moralism. Dr. Hine, give us an example, if you would, of from the Bible, of the moralist agenda, if you will? How is there an example there of a moralist at work, or how the moralist agenda appears there?
Sure. I think probably our best example is found in the book of Galatians, where Paul sketches out very clearly those who wanted to claim that the gospel that he brought to the Galatians was a hopelessly incomplete gospel that would not bridge the gap between us and God, but that rather that the Christians there in Galatians needed to understand that all Christ did in terms of faith in him was to provide for us the latter. But it's really the law of Moses, which we must follow. And as we are obedient to the law of Moses, thereby our efforts, together with Christ, providing the latter and some assistance for us, then the gap can be bridged. So I think the agenda of the Judaizers seeking to bring the law of Moses back in as a fit ladder by which we might rise up to God, not just Jews, but Gentiles now also. This is probably the best example there in the New Testament of a moralist agenda replacing the total free grace of Christ as sufficient for bridging that gap for us.
It's often, at least today, more subtle than that. The moralist agenda finds its way into preaching and teaching in the Christian church in ways that are not as overt as someone saying you must be circumcised in order to be a Christian or in order to be saved. But there are all sorts of other things with kind of small M musts that must be done. Talk about that if you would.
Yes, I think the if we could use an imagery, I think moralism comes through the front door of our churches or of our spiritual pursuits, kind of in the way the Judaizers did with the Galatians there, as we learn about that in the book of Galatians. But I think moralism comes in the back door, and oftentimes we don't see it when it does come through the back door there, when it is presented in this way. And that is that somehow we enter into a communion with God and we're saved, as it were, by the work of Christ alone. But that is understood as kind of a beginning event, as if somehow God pulls us up on the ladder and gets us started anyways with our life with God. But then what comes in, often under the heading of sanctification, is the idea that the law of Moses now is absolutely necessary in order for us either to have a quality relationship with God, that is, a close relationship, or to be able to make us usable by God, or in order to keep our relationship with God, lest somehow grace become cheapened. And there, of course, then it's always legal precepts that are put before us, whereby our own efforts then make a closer relationship with God, a more secure relationship with God, a more usable life for God, or just holding on to salvation with greater certainty. Then we have kind of a backdoor moralism, whereby Christ alone gets us started, but the law of Moses is necessary for us to have a fit life with God after our conversion.
So whether it is the overt moralist kind of walking in the front door, or the more subtle moralism of today that sneaks in the back door, what function does Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection play for the moralist?
Usually, Jesus then becomes not simply Savior. Savior is just kind of a starting work of God. But rather in the Christian life, Jesus becomes, first of all, the example. He shows us how we ought to walk with God in a life of obedience. And then secondly, becomes our helper. That Jesus, together with the Holy Spirit, becomes the one who provides us the sufficient power to enable us to do with the law what we couldn't do otherwise just by ourselves. And that image is always very dangerous, because if we find ourselves committing to this program, and if we find that somehow it's not working out so well for us, then, of course, Jesus has always understood to be doing his part, so we must, of course, therefore be failing in our own efforts. This, of course, can be terribly discouraging and can lead to a tremendous sense of despair of Christians who lose and have negated for them all of the fruits of the Spirit that come by living totally and completely by the free grace of Christ alone.
I mean, it strikes me as this is a Jesus who takes what he gives. I mean, he gives, allegedly, freely, salvation, but then all of that ultimately becomes contingent or dependent.
Gets pulled out.
Yeah, becomes dependent upon us either accessing his help or following his example, and the Christian is left in this completely untenable position of saying, well, Jesus did all this for me, and look, I haven't done anything for him.
Yes, it's somewhat like many of the credit card offers that we get. The idea, of course, is no interest, at least not for the first year. But once the first year is up, then, of course, you're going to be paying a lot. And this kind of looks at salvation somewhat the same way, and coming in the front door, we talk about all the things that Jesus does completely for us to get us saved. But in order to stay saved, all of a sudden Moses comes in and tells us what the real interest rate is going to be for us, and it keeps getting higher and higher as we continue to live with a life that always somehow seems to come up short.
One of the things I've noticed about the kind of softcore moralism of today that's popular in so many Christian churches is that it is it doesn't have the edge of, say, the Ten Commandments. Here they are. This is what they mean. This is what Jesus, this is how Jesus applies them. And there's no call to perfection. There's just a call to do your best. And there's Jesus kind of rooting for you on the sideline. And, you know, you might fall terribly short of those Ten Commandments. No problem. Jesus is still rooting for you. A for effort.
Yes, two problems in that. But that is very popular. First of all, it waters down the law, which, of course, Jesus battled the Pharisees with for 3 years during his public ministry over, because they watered it down. All legalisms do two things. They add to the law, but they water it down at the same time. The second thing that it does is it makes a fundamental mistake, usually under the heading of good works, whereas the good works that Jesus speaks about are works that distribute his blessings to the neighbor. That is, our works are to be of some earthly good for the neighbor. It turns that around and makes works supposedly for our own good, and thereby distorting and completely negating the Christian life of vocation to a Christian life of self-improvement.
But it's all sold under the Christian life.
Yes. Right, but the Christian life becomes the idea that now God is on a program of helping you to become a better person, rather than the idea that you can't get any better than the perfect creation that God has already created in your baptism, and therefore you can be of some earthly good to your neighbor.
So the moralism, while intended to spur people on to good works, genuine good works, actually, in the end, achieves the exact opposite. It only produces self-serving works in the lives of
Christians. And that is the essence of sin. The essence of sin is when we orient our life around concern for ourself, not around a fear, love, and trust in God and a love of neighbor. So it actually takes everything that is good out of a good work, by turning the work into the chief problem of sin that we have in the first place, and that is that we happen to be puffed up with a self-love and a self-concern that makes ourselves, of course, our central concern in life and not God and neighbor. it accentuates that problem, only it wishes to call that godliness.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation for another 10 minutes on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 25th, with Dr. Stephen Hine, talking about moralism, the first of man's failed attempts to reach God. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. You'll find a link to the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies at our website, issuesetc.org. On the other side of the break, a ladder, the metaphor of the ladder climbing up to God, also implies something about me versus the Christian next to me. I might be climbing a little faster, a little higher, a little more earnestly than the guy next to me. And, wow, I mean, when it is about improving yourself and your works, ultimately serving you and your place with God, it's really, really hard to resist the temptation to compare yourself with that guy next to you. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
To heaven.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about man's failed attempt to reach God through moralism, part one of a three-part daily series with Dr. Stephen Hine. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Before we go on, here's an excerpt from our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called Stark's Prayer Book. And mindful of the Sunday that has just passed, the festival of Pentecost, beginning the great season of Pentecost, this prayer: O Spirit of grace, from whom eternity proceeds, from the Father and the Son, you were visibly poured out on the apostles after the triumph of the ascension of my Jesus. I gladly call to mind that fact today, for by that event they were fitted for the discharge of their office, and I pray that you would enter my soul as well, that it may become a temple of the living God, prepared by you and fit to obtain that eternal life for which I was created and purchased by my Redeemer, just part of a prayer from Stark's Prayer Book. And each one of these prayers is attended by an exhortation, scripture reading, a hymn, and several other prayers. It's called Stark's Prayer Book. It's a great devotional resource. You can find out more at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call and order Stark's Prayer Book today. Concordia Publishing House has a toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for and order Stark's Prayer Book. Matt in Seward, Nebraska says this: if you would ask Dr. Hine about this quote from Martin Luther's lectures on Galatians, quote, "For works must not be looked at in a moral sense. They must be looked at in a theological and faithful sense. Therefore, in theology, let faith always be the divinity of works, diffused throughout the works in the same way that the divinity is throughout the humanity of Christ," end quote. Dr. Hine.
An excellent quote. Luther further explains there what he means about works and wants to distinguish between what are called works of the law versus works of faith. Works of the law are always there, done for our own benefit, like in the moralist agenda, trying, of course, to bridge that gap between us and God, and to engage in those enterprises is in a sense, a repudiation of the work of Christ. But works of faith presume already, because it is in fact so, that the gap between us and God has already been bridged by Christ, and through faith we hold Him and His saving works and gifts to us, so that it is works that are not flowing to establish a relationship with God, but works that flow from faith, from the already established by Christ relationship with God.
And as you said before, these are works that we no longer need. We need them, and God doesn't need them, for heaven's sake.
Right.
What does He
exactly
need them for? Again, where should our works then, flowing from faith, be rightly directed?
Then they're directed to the neighbor. When it comes to whatever works we might need, of course, that's part of the saving work of Christ. He came into the world to be our champion, to come under the law, to fulfill every work of that law that God would require of us. And His total, complete fulfillment of that law is one of the central saving gifts that He gives to us and that we live in by faith. And because, therefore, the law has been fulfilled for us, then, therefore, we need not do any works of the law because He has done them all already for us. And that allows us, therefore, to see the Christian life as freed up, in which we can direct our concerns and our labors and our efforts to our neighbor's benefit.
Ladder, the metaphor that we're working with here, implies levels, if you will. Some climb faster, stronger, better than others. It would seem that the moralist, if he's using this to track his own moral progress, could hardly avoid also tracking his moral progress based upon his position relative to other Christians.
Yes. I think the moralist is always one who wants to know, how am I doing? And the comparison that therefore that they are able to make, or that they think they are able to make, is to always measure how they're doing in relationship to other people. Probably the best pathetic biblical example of this is when Jesus tells us about those two who went to pray in the temple, the Pharisee and the publican, and shows us very directly how the Pharisee is on his own moralist ladder and is comparing himself, thinking that he is doing quite well, and for that matter, even thanking God about it, that he is many, many rungs higher than the poor tax collector that he spots there off in the distance.
And if you would just kind of complete the story for us, how does Jesus conclude that vignette?
Jesus concludes that vignette, and I think probably by using the ladder illustration again as our metaphor, Jesus tells us that the only way upon which we can get close to being grabbed by him for the kingdom of God is to recognize, of course, that ladders are of no use for us. That we either are going to be able to have that gap bridged by the pure mercy of God alone, or it isn't going to happen at all. And this is exactly what the tax collector, of course, understood as he beat his breast, not raising his head up, simply praying, "O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." This, of course, is not looking for any sort of help to climb some sort of ladder of good doing. But rather, it is simply saying, "Lord, you must come down and claim me by your mercy and that alone, or I am undone." And, of course, Jesus tells us that in God's plan of things, it is, of course, therefore, that it is the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who goes home justified. For we're justified by Christ and what he has done for us, not on the basis of our works.
Well, then with only 1 minute, and in conclusion, do you mean to say that God has not made us Christians in order to improve our moral standing, improve our lives, make us more efficient or more useful to him?
No, he hasn't. He has made us for himself in creation, and when we messed up that back there in Genesis, then he executed a recreation program and a redemption program that he has executed through his Son. It is to say, whatever it is that God wants from us, he needs no help in our behalf. Not moral help, not intellectual help, and certainly not emotional energy. As Luther well eloquently stated in his Heidelberg thesis, whatever it is that is pleasing to God, he never comes hat in hand. He just creates what is pleasing. And that is what he does as he recreates us by the power of the saving work and word of Christ.
Finally then, Dr. Hine, tomorrow we'll continue our series on man's failed attempts to reach God with a conversation about speculation or rationalism. With only about 15 seconds, what's in store for us tomorrow?
Well, we're going to explore the idea that somehow we have that the root problem of sin is that we have poor knowledge of God, and that somehow on the basis of our own reasoning abilities, we can overcome that problem, bridge the gulf. In other words, that the nature of the ladder is intellectual in character, and we have, of course, the reasoning steam to bridge that gap.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than 2 decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, thank you again.
Thanks so much, Todd. See you tomorrow.
We're all inbred toward this moralist end. This is hardwired into us by our fallen nature. Having created this unbridgeable chasm between ourselves and God by our own sinful rebellion, we think, we imagine that we can somehow find our way back, reach him, approach him, and strike a bargain based upon our own moral improvement that will somehow appease God. Terrible tyranny of the moralist is that the more he tries, the worse he makes it. And all his efforts serve not to please God, but serve only himself, and only compounds the sin that is his real problem. And the solution isn't found in clawing your way back up the hill or up the ladder. The solution is found in another, and in his efforts, successful efforts, to reach you, to come down. That's what the ladder was for, not for an ascent, but a descent. Christ entering into our humanity to wrest from our moralistic grip all those things we prize so highly, our moral potential, our goodness, our good deeds, to wrest them all from our hands, including our sins, and to bear responsibility for all of it personally throughout his life and ultimately at the cross, and to pay the penalty for them. He came down so that we don't have to. climb up. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.